And please turn with me now to the book of Matthew, chapter 12 and verse 33. Matthew 12, verse 33. We're going to read some sobering words from Jesus. And J.C. Ryle says of this passage that there are few sayings of our Lord which are as soul-searching as this. And as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper this evening, I think we need to consider this crucial matter of the words that we speak. And all of us are challenged by God at this point because we speak many words. We speak many words. And the question we have to ask is, do our words glorify God and encourage our neighbor, or do our words cause destruction? And we need to give heed to God's word at this point. Listen now to the word of God. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. This is the word of God. Blessed be the Lord. This was a big week in our nation's history. And I don't mean that because we narrowly avoided having a government-run healthcare pushed upon us. No, I'm talking about something far more significant that happened this week. I'm sure you heard of it. It was the first ever presidential beer summit. Did you catch that? That our president met with a Harvard professor, Professor Gates, and a Cambridge police officer named James Crowley to have beers together in the White House lawns. And the reason they met there, of course, was because Officer Crowley, responding to a 911 call that there was a possible break-in going on at Professor Gates' home, arrived on the scene and went in and basically wanted some identification from what it turned out to be Professor Gates himself. And because Professor Gates was black and Officer Crowley is white, this turned into a major racial issue. And Professor Gates accused Officer Crowley of being a racist, and his actions were racially motivated. And because the situation could not be contained but went out of the house and out into the street, Officer Crowley ended up arresting Professor Gates. And then this kind of made the news, and our president said before a national TV audience that Officer Crowley had acted stupidly in arresting Professor Gates. And so this became a major race issue within a very short period of time. And we might say, you know, there are many lessons that could be learned from this. But I think one lesson that's pretty clear is that if some people had been able to control the words coming out of their mouths, there would have been no need for the first ever presidential beer summit. President Obama knew he had put his foot in his mouth, and that's why the summit took place. And we have to ask ourselves, if the most powerful man in the world today cannot control his words, what hope is there for mere mortals like you and me to control our words? And you may be thinking, well, I'm a much better person than President Obama, so it's easy for me. If you thought that, you would be wrong. Because James says in the book of James that none of us can effectively control our tongues. Not one of you can control your tongue. And yet the passage we just read says that you will be judged based on your words. Eternal judgment based on your words. We've got a problem here. We can't control our tongues, and yet we're going to be judged based on our words. We need to sit up and take notice about this passage. And it drives us to look for help outside of ourselves. And so that's why the main thing I want us to see this evening is your words are a matter of life and death. This text makes that clear. They're a matter of life and death. And because of this fact, you must turn to Jesus Christ, the only one whose words are perfect. And we'll see how that plays out in our text. And children, if you're drawing a picture this evening, you could draw maybe a one picture of your words to a sister or brother or other sibling that are not good. And a big X through those words, through that picture, and then maybe another picture where your words would be the kinds of words that would please God on the other side of your picture. Well, let's see as you follow along in your outline that every word you speak is important. Now, the context of the passage, if you look in your Bible, in the chapter there, you see there's a disagreement over proper behavior on the Sabbath. And tied to that is Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath. And then Jesus casts out a demon. And again, there's controversy because he does this. And the Jewish leaders say that the only way you cast out demons is because you're possessed by the devil. And this leads Jesus to this little discussion in verses 31 and 32 about the unpardonable sin, the unforgivable sin, which many commentators think is a sin against knowledge. In other words, these people know the truth because they've seen what Jesus has done, and yet they reject him anyway. So the context of the words that we read from 33 to 37 is this: is the words of unbelievers who are in opposition to Jesus. But I want you to see that he is laying down here a general principle. You look in verse 36. I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. And he's speaking a general principle here about our words. And the point is, you will have to give an account for your words. Now, we might ask, what is an idle word? The Greek word here that's translated idle is kind of like the word we would use when we use that term idle for being worthless or non-productive or unemployed or something like this. That's kind of what the term means. And we might think, well, what is an idle word? You have to see here there's an argument from the lesser to the greater going on. And the point would be like this. When you sit around and you say words, do you ever talk, and we might call it chewing the fat, and you don't really think too much about what you're saying? You've got a lot of throwaway words that you say. Well, maybe I'm the only one that has that problem. But for some of us, we have these throwaway words, and we say a lot of words. And what Jesus is saying is even those throwaway words you will have to give an account for before God. And so, what's the main point? Well, if I have to give an account for these kind of throwaway words, how much more so the more significant words, the more serious words that I say? And the point is, every single thing you say is a matter that you're going to have to deal with before God. And we see this in other places in Scripture. Look at Luke 12, if you flip over to the back side of your outline. I've given you a lot of quotation cross-references here. And if any of you want some good memory verses for this topic, I've tried to give you what would be some very good memory verses. But Luke 12, verses 2 to 3. There is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear and inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. What happens when in a school classroom, one child writes a note and tries to slip it to another child, and the teacher sees, and the teacher confiscates the note. What happened when I was growing up is that quite often you would get to come to the front of the room and read your note to the rest of the class. And you know what might be in your note? Critical words about the teacher or about another classmate. Certainly things that you had not intended for the entire class to hear. And the kind of shame and embarrassment that follows from that is pretty severe. And I think that's why my teachers employed that method, frankly. It worked. How much more so? You will stand before the holy God of the universe and give an account for everything you have said. The things you said to your spouse that you didn't think anybody else heard. The things you said to yourself. Again, I may be the only one guilty of this here, but I do sometimes mutter and talk to myself. Every word you have spoken will be something you have to give an account for. I find that hard to imagine, frankly. And this is a serious warning. And I think you see why J.C. Ryle calls this one of the most soul-searching passages in the Bible. Your words are extremely important. The second thing I'd like you to notice has to do with why your words are so important. And one of the reasons they're so important is because they are powerful. You may not realize this, but your words actually have the power to promote life and to destroy life. Look at Proverbs 18:21. Again, this is on the back of the handout. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Death and life. Your words can promote life, and your words can promote death. Which type of words do you love to speak? Now, let's think for a minute about what types of words tend to destroy our neighbor. Here are some examples. This is not an exhaustive list by any means, but a few of the kinds of words that destroy. Gossip. I've given you a definition of gossip. The spreading of unfavorable information about someone else, even if that information is true. Now, sadly, when we gossip, sometimes the information is not true. A lot of times we don't know whether it's true or not. But what are we doing? Spreading unfavorable information about someone else. In Jerry Bridges' book on respectable sins, he says that when you mention sins of the tongue, this is almost always the first thing that anybody mentions. Gossip. Oh, you mean like gossip. And he said, from his standpoint, it's at least some evidence that gossip is fairly common, even in the church, that people think of that right away. Do you know people that have been hurt by gossip? Have you been hurt by gossip? Why do we do it? You see what the definition says. It's spreading unfavorable information about other people. And it seems like in some perverse way, we feel better about ourselves when we spread unfavorable information about others. And it is, sadly, too common in the church. And it can even be disguised as prayer requests. Would you pray for so-and-so? This is what's going on. Now, I'm not saying that every time we do that we're gossiping, but it can be disguised as prayer requests. It's a serious sin. The second way we destroy with our words that I'll have you think about is slander. I've given you a definition of slander, making a false statement or misrepresentation about another person that defames or damages his reputation. And here we say something about someone else that we know is false for the purpose of destroying their reputation. And as someone who had a newspaper article written about him that was slanderous, I can tell you it's incredibly damaging. It's incredibly damaging. Look at what God's word says about slander. Proverbs 10:18. Whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. See the connection between lying and slander. Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. And I didn't give you the cross reference, but in Proverbs 6, you've got these seven things that the Lord hates. And two of the things on the list are forms of lying, and slander is a form of lying. All lying is sinful, whether it's exaggeration, half-truths, and whether our motives are what we think are good or not, lying is sinful. But the type of lie that makes up slander is particularly sinful. And one way that we as Christians can slander one another is by attributing bad motives to each other. You think about how easily that happens. Somebody else does something and you don't like it, and you decide that the reason they did it was for some evil motive that you attribute to them. That is a form of slander. You do not know what is in other people's hearts. And if you presume to know, you're going to get yourself in trouble. So that's the second thing I'd like you to think about. And the third is critical speech. I didn't think we needed a definition of that. Speaking critically of other people, even if what you are saying is true, oftentimes it does not need to be said unless you're saying it in love in order to help another person. Which usually means if I'm talking to someone over here about a third person over there, probably this is not leading to help. It could. But if I'm criticizing person X to person Y, probably not a helpful situation. This does not mean as Christians we don't confront each other in love. That's clearly what we're supposed to do. It's different than being critical. Now, let me add here just a slight warning. Because some Christians are pretty good at disguising criticism as joking. For a joke to be funny, it has to be related to reality, at least a little bit, doesn't it? So if you come up to me and jokingly say, man, you tell too many horse racing illustrations in your sermons, well, you know, I'm going to look at you like, what? But if you come up and you say jokingly, because I know you wouldn't be serious about this, you use too many ice hockey illustrations in your preaching. Well, now, okay, I'm gonna chuckle with you on that one, right? But the problem is, because for a joke to work, it's got to be tied to reality somewhat. We can use quote-unquote humor to attack other people. And I know some family cultures do this a lot. I'm not against humor, you know that, but you have to be very careful about smuggling in personal attack and saying, hey, I'm just joking. The Bible is very clear that we have to be careful about our words. Look in Proverbs 12:18, another cross-reference for you. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword. Would that describe your words? That they're like a piercing of a sword to another person. That's not what we want. We want what the other half of the verse says. The tongue of the wise promotes health. And that really is encouraging for us, because on the one side, our words can cause a lot of damage, but on the other side, our words can promote life and health. And Ephesians 4:29, that would be a great verse to memorize, tells us the same thing. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. The word translated corrupt is literally like rotten or decayed, and it's used of rotting vegetables and decaying fish in other passages in the Bible. So no rotten words to come out of your mouth, but those that can build up others and that can actually impart grace to others. Do you realize that about your words too? Your words can encourage and strengthen the faith of other people. That's the positive side of this. Your words are very powerful. Now, children, have your parents ever said to you the saying, "Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me"? You ever heard that one? That's funny. I heard that all the time when I was a kid. And the reason that you might be told that would be because people who are calling you names at school or something, and you're just supposed to let that, you know, just go off your back, because words can never hurt you, only sticks and stones. Well, you know something? If you get hit with a stick, you will get better. But you don't always recover when somebody says a harsh word to you. Words do hurt people. I know I've told you before, my grandmother, who's now passed on, never sang in church. And I asked her, finally, you know, "Grandma, why don't you sing in church?" And she said, "Because years ago, I sang in church and the woman in front of me turned to me and said, 'You can't carry a tune in a bucket.'" And she never sang in church again after that. Now, we could say, "Well, Grandma, that wasn't the right response." Fine. But the point is, my grandma lived to be in her 90s. I'm guessing the woman that said that to her was long dead. She was probably gone, and her words were still affecting my grandmother. And that's not an isolated incident. When a father tells a son, "You're good for nothing," what happens? The son spends the rest of his life either trying to prove his father right or trying to prove his father wrong. And if we think our words are not powerful, we are sadly, sadly mistaken. Your words are powerful, and they can promote life, and they can promote death. And we need to be very careful about what we say. And we need to really ask ourselves the question, is what I'm saying to this person going to build this person up or not? Is what I'm saying necessary? Is it good? Is it kind? Is it going to make this person stronger? We need to ask ourselves those questions about the words that we're saying. Our words are powerful. Well, your words are also important because they reveal the contents of your heart. Look again at our text. Jesus castigates these Pharisees. "You brood of vipers," he says, "how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. This is why your words are so important. They are a window on your heart. Now, when I was growing up, in our backyard, actually it was our neighbor's yard next to us, there was a crab apple tree. And every year, the crabapple tree produced a ton of crabapples. But you know what? They tasted terrible. So every year, we did not eat them. We threw them at each other. And those things hurt, by the way. But it was not the case that one year they produced golden delicious apples. And then another year they produced Macintosh apples. And another year they produced Granny Smith apples. No, it was the same every single year. Crab apples. And that's what Jesus is saying. If you are a crab apple tree, you will make crab apples. And if your heart is good, you will produce good words. And if your heart is bad, you will produce bad words. That's what he says in the text. Our words are a reflection of what's in our heart. And so if God is in our heart, our words ought to be life-giving words. And if God is not in our heart, our words ought to be life-destroying words. And this is the basis upon which Jesus can say in verse 37, by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned, because your words reveal who you are on the inside. Now, does this comfort you or scare you? According to Jesus, your words can send you to hell. We like to think that people don't really know what we're like on the inside. And to some extent, that's certainly true. But what this text seems to be telling us is that when you open your mouth, whether you want to or not, you're revealing to others a little bit about who you are on the inside. And when you think about your words, what do you think is revealed there? Is it envy, pride, selfishness, or is it grace and love? Your words are important because they reveal what's in your heart. And this brings us to our fourth point, which is sadly, your words will condemn you. An honest evaluation of your words ought to put the fear of God into your heart. It really should. Now, I know some of you are a lot better than others. But I don't think there's one person in here who can say, my words are always what they should be. They're never sinful. And J.C. Ryle, again, commentating on this passage, says that if this text were the only text in the entire Bible, it would be enough to show us we are utterly lost and need of a righteousness that's outside of ourselves. Just on these few verses alone, that would be enough. And we have to grapple with that. Now, this idea is taught other places in Scripture. So if you look on the back of your outline, you see James chapter 3. And it's another good place to look for instructions about our words. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. The tongue is set on fire by hell. It is full of deadly poison. It is an unruly evil. No man can tame it. You are not able to tame it. And sorry, ladies, he means there are men and women when he says no man can tame it. And consider, this was written to Christians. The tongue is an unruly evil. And Jesus says in verse 37 that your words will justify you or condemn you. If we're left to ourselves, they will condemn us. John Calvin puts it well in his commentary. Since no man is so cautious in speech or maintains such a wise restraint upon himself as never to allow some idle words to escape him, there remains for all of us absolute despair if the Lord should treat us with rigor. In other words, if the Lord should treat us as we deserve to be treated. The only thing left for us is absolute despair. I have a friend about whom others have said to me, you know, I have never heard him say a critical or harsh word about another person. And when I heard that, I had to think for a while. And I said, yeah, you know, now that I think about it, I can't think of a time when he's ever said a harsh word about another person. Now, To be fair, I know my friend is not perfect, and he probably does say a harsh word or a critical word about other people at times. But the point is, it's so infrequent that the rest of us don't recognize it. And you know what I say? I say, I wish that could be said about me. But that can't be said about me. Because the fact of the matter is, I often say critical words about other people. And I know what James is saying here is true. I cannot tame my tongue. And I think if you grapple with your own life, you'll recognize what James says is true in your life too. You cannot tame your tongue. And this goes for you children as well. How many times have we put our foot in our mouth and said to ourselves later, I cannot believe I said that. What was I thinking? That's happened far too many times. And Jesus says, your words will condemn you. But where does this leave us? Our fifth point. Your hope must be in Jesus, the one whose words were perfect. If you will be judged by your words because they reveal the content of your heart and you cannot control your tongue, your only hope, as J.C. Ryle said, is in something outside of yourself. And so I hope you will know that the point of the sermon is not, yo, straighten up and fly right. It's not the point of the sermon. Because I understand you cannot do that in your own strength. The point is, throw yourself on the mercy of Jesus Christ. That Jesus is described in Psalm 45 in wonderful messianic language. And we were able to sing a part of the psalm in the wedding yesterday. It was wonderful to do that. But look at what it says in verse 2 of Psalm 45. You are the most excellent of men, and your lips have been anointed with grace since God has blessed you forever. Jesus' lips were anointed with grace. Think about that. His words brought life and light to people in darkness. His words cast demons out of possessed people. His words healed sick people, gave sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf, and enabled the lame to walk. And his words raised the dead. Jesus' words gave life. And not one word that he said was spoken in anger, inappropriate anger, selfishness, or with the idea that he would destroy other people. All of his words were perfect. But more than that, what does the scripture call Jesus? It calls him the Word of God. And in Hebrews, it tells us that God reveals himself in these latter days by his Son. He is, in his person, the Word of God to us. So Jesus spoke perfection, and he is perfection. And the great news of the gospel is that he spoke and is perfection as your representative in your place. He was perfect in all that he said and all that he did. And what did he do when he went to the cross? Endured mockings, slander, lyings, all kinds of abusive speech for you, so that you could be freed from your bondage to sin. And what did he say while he was on the cross, enduring all that with his mouth? Forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they are doing. These are the words of life. And Jesus is the only hope for your sinful tongue. Now, when Officer Crowley came out of the beer summit last week, he was asked by the press, were there any apologies? And he said, no, there were no apologies. And, you know, what's in the past is past. We're moving forward now. And this man had been slandered in front of a crowd of people on the sidewalk where this whole thing happened. And he'd been unfairly criticized on national TV by the President of the United States. And the answer was to drink beer. Now, quite apart from a discussion about whether drinking beer is good or not, beer will not solve your problem with words. There's only one solution for that. It is the grace of Jesus Christ, the one whose perfect words are credited to your account by faith in Him. And that's why when we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper, that's really what our focus is, on His work for us. We come understanding we need His grace. If every word we speak is important, we need His grace constantly to speak words that will bless the people around us. And so we come as needy people to this table to ask that the Lord would strengthen us and enable us to control, to the extent that we're capable, by His grace, our tongues. And we need to do that right now. So let's come to the Lord in prayer, asking for His help. Dear Lord, we confess to You that this text condemns us because our words are not words of life and faith and grace. Yes, we have some words like that, but we have mixed in many words of death, of slander, of gossip, of criticism, of dishonesty of some sort. And we ask that You would please forgive us, and we thank You that Jesus Christ came and took care of our problem for us. He spoke perfect words His entire life, even as a child. We thank You that because of Your love for us, You credit to our account the perfection of our Savior. Lord, we pray that because Jesus has died for us, that You would help us to control our tongues. Help us, out of a sense of love and gratitude to You, speak words that encourage and impart life, and not words that promote death and destruction. We need Your help in this every day of our lives. Please help us, and we pray particularly as we prepare to eat at Your table, that You would impart grace to us through the supper that would strengthen us in this particular battle. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.